If you and I as Christians really understood the sufficiency of Christ, what else would there be to love? And it's of great, not just profound, I think it's actually the most important truth for the Western church today, isn't it? Because of all the relativism that's out there, all the different gods and ideas that we're being asked to say are just the same as Jesus, rather accept only Jesus. Very relevant, very important.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Brand new study in the book of Colossians. We're calling the series Christ, Church, and Religion. This particular study we'll call Jesus is Sufficient. Josh Moody, senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois. I'm Todd Bastide. Thanks for joining us. Heading back to your previous church in the year 2008. Brand new study in Colossians. Who is Paul writing to, and what can we look forward to in this study, Josh?
Yes. Well, he's writing to the Colossians, so there's that. Sorry.
Right. But I mean, there's a reason he's writing a letter. This is what Paul just... isn't just a, hey, how you doing? There's something going on.
The church in Colossae was facing a series of heresies. We're not sure exactly what those heresies were. You kind of have to read between the lines a little bit.
Yeah.
But basically, it's a kind of mystical legalism. So on the one hand, they're all into like angels and like, oh, this weird mystical stuff. Hmm. And then on the other hand, it's like, you must follow the rules. So there's this strange, intoxicating combination of mysticism and legalism that had attracted the Colossians, and Paul was writing to correct that.
Can't wait to ask you who the letter to the Galatians were written to, since you're being so helpful. Yeah. Let's get into it. It's a great study. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Here's Josh.
So we're looking at Colossians this evening, okay? It's a new series, and we're going to go through it really slowly. I feel like Lloyd Jones, because we're doing, a few people know what that means. We're doing chapter 1, verse 1. And next week, we're doing chapter 1, verse 2. And I think we might do two verses all together the week after that. But it's a very important book, I think, and so it's going to be worth spending a little bit of time together. So let's pray as we get into it. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that it is ever relevant. And we pray this evening that you would open our hearts, that we might hear from you and so be changed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it is, verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul writing to the Colossians, and he writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. One of the most exciting moments of my entire life came in the city of London. I was born just south of that. And in that very city, which was the kind of home of everything exciting for me growing up, I was one day handed a piece of paper that gave me the freedom of the city of London. This was a big deal. It meant enormous things. It meant that I could now drive sheep across London Bridge, should I wish to. You can actually see there's a little certificate in my office that, you know, shows I have the freedom of the City of London. I can drive sheep across London Bridge whenever I want. I've never tried it, but apparently that's what you can do. It reminds me of the story of the guy who was taking an exam at Cambridge University, and he had unearthed a very old medieval rule whereby when you were taking the exam, you could ask for a pint of ale. And so he tried this, and the proctors, who are the guys who arrange the exams in Cambridge, decided that the current equivalent of a pint of ale and whatever the kind of medieval food he asked for was a Pepsi and a hamburger. And so that's what he got in the middle of the exam. And so he obviously thought he'd done being very clever, you know. And then a few weeks later, he was fined 2 shillings for not wearing a sword to the exam. So there are all these kind of bizarre old things around, aren't there, right? Now, is church one of those? Here we are. It's an old building. It's kind of bizarre. You know, there's some old stained glass windows and big ceiling. And we can drive sheep across London Bridge. Are you wearing your sword? Is this just another club, even though it's a religious one, and it's so traditional, and that's why we're still doing it? A lot of people think that, don't they? They just think we're living in the past, we who are Christians here. We have got hung up on some old idea, and we still think it's relevant, but of course everyone knows that it really isn't relevant anymore. It's like becoming a member of a rather ancient club that gives you the opportunity to drive sheep across London Bridge, but it has no real meaning. Or they say, I could get into Jesus. But what they really mean is Jesus and lots of other things, don't they? They don't mean just Jesus. Now, it was simply this problem that was infecting the Colossian church. They were beginning to add things to Jesus. And in fact, we can suppose that we don't know for sure. It's hard to, you can do a bit of detective work in the book of Colossians to try and work out what the so-called Colossian heresy was. And we don't know for sure. But it seems as if they were being taught at the time by people in the church in Colossae. They were being taught that they needed more than just Jesus. That Jesus was no longer sufficient. That he was in the past, an old-fashioned idea. And wasn't there another special initiation? There's some language from the sort of mystery cults at the time that's here in Colossians that Paul kind of alludes to, the entrance, the initiation, saying, no, you don't need that. So it seems as if they're being told there was a higher and better reality, and Jesus was no longer enough. Can you hear the resonance for today's world? And so you find that the central verse of Colossians is actually chapter 2, verse 6. And there's some Bibles in the pews in front of you. If you could get those out as well, that would help. I'm introducing kind of the whole book, in a sense, this evening. So a Bible will help. Chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. He's talking about them becoming a Christian, you see. Just as you received Jesus. You know, the evangelist said, receive Jesus, and they did, right? So just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, he says, continue to live in him. That is the central message of Colossians. It's just Jesus. There's no more to be added on. You grow as a more spiritual person by Jesus as well. Just as you received him, continue in him. And you see, the false teachers were okay with a little bit of that. They were okay with them having received Jesus, but they didn't want them to get stuck with Jesus. False teachers always do that, don't they? They come along and they tell you that Jesus is okay, but you need a little bit more. It's what they always say. And that's what the Colossians were being told by these false teachers, whoever they were. And so in verse 8 of the same chapter, on the same page 834, Paul counters. And it actually goes throughout in a lot of the second chapter. He counters this idea that was around there in the Colossian church, where he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, or leads you off as booty, more literally. They're being taken captive, won in some battle. See that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world. It's the same phrase that Paul uses actually in Galatians there. There's some similar, it's a different situation in Colossians. You know your Bible, there's a similar situation in Galatians. It's different here. But he uses that same phrase, the basic principles of the world, the basic kind of religious ideas out there. The foundational principles of the world. Not on that, anything that's trying to lead you off by those kind of ideas instead of Christ. The basic principles of the world rather on Christ. Now I think, I guess most of us are here are Christians this evening, but probably not everyone. But those of us who are Christians here this evening, I think each of us should take a moment before we leave, find one of those bulletins from the morning service. We have bulletins the morning service that are in the trash can at the back or whatever. And get out a pen, right? And actually write down this verse. Take the time to do that. And then, you know, when you get back home and find your fridge or whatever, and just pin that verse on the fridge or on your notice board or something. Christ, it's just Jesus. Let me give you an illustration, the kind of thing that I think today this is about. Something like this. I guess we've all had this. I know I've had this. I expect you have as well. someone comes up to you, someone comes up to me and says, I'll have Jesus, that's okay, I could take him. But then there's a kind of exchange going on. They say, well, why can't you also have, I don't know, a little bit of the Hindu god, an avatar or something? Why can't you accept Islam or something? Well, that's wrong. You see, this is what Colossians is saying. It's not really taking Jesus when you can have another thing too. No, you're not really taking Jesus as he is, are you? Not at all. In some countries you find, particularly in Buddhist or Hindu cultures, when someone becomes or seems to have become a Christian, sometimes missionaries will go into their home and they'll look at their mantelpiece, as it were, or their board there, and they'll find there's a little statue of Jesus, and then there's also a little Buddha and a little Krishna and a little... Have they really got the message of Jesus? Well, no, they haven't. Because it's not just Jesus, is it?
Josh will continue with the setup for the new study in Colossians in just a moment, but first wanted to let you know that in a few moments we're going to tell you about an opportunity to hear additional studies, get some resources for your own devotional life, and connect with us, all happening through our website. We'll tell you more about that momentarily, but right now let's jump back into this study from Colossians chapter 1. Here's Josh.
And so the great message of Colossians is the sufficiency of Christ. That's what it's all about. The sufficiency of Christ. It's everything that Paul was saying in this book. And at the end of this series on Colossians, that's the one thing we will have learned. You know, that's it. And in a sense, that's everything there is to learn, isn't it? If you and I as Christians really understood the sufficiency of Christ, what else would there be to learn? Very profound. And Paul goes into it in great profound detail. And it's of great, not just profound, I think it's actually the most important truth for the Western church today, isn't it? Because of all the relativism that's out there, all the different gods and ideas that we're being asked to say are just the same as Jesus, rather than accept only Jesus. It's very relevant, very important. And that's why we're going through it slowly. Now, of course, it's easy to kind of, you know, pick up a stone, as it were, from our churches and throw them at other people who believe in lots of different things and say there are many different paths to God. And that's easy to do for a pulpit, isn't it? But the great question that, of course, we have to ask in church is, how does that spirit that we're quite aware of out there, how does that actually influence us as Christian people, those of us who are Christians this evening? That's the more important question, isn't it? And the more difficult one, the more personal one. For I'm sure it does. Throughout the history of the world, the church has always been influenced by the world because it's trying to reach the world. Well, how is it influencing us in a wrong way? And that was what was going on in Colossians. They were being influenced in a wrong way. Some of the religious ideas that are out there were being kind of engrafted into the Christian faith by teachers within the church. We could think of the prosperity gospel today, perhaps, as an obvious example. But it's more subtle than that, I think, very often. And you see, that's why Paul here, he writes this letter. Paul wasn't the one who planted the Colossian church. It was planted, we'll find out, by Epaphras, who was probably one of his own disciples who came to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus when he had lectured there for 3 years at the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and we're told that the gospel spread throughout Asia, throughout the Roman province of Asia, and it went out to these different places, and Epaphras took the gospel to this little small town of Colossae, you see. But then Epaphras comes to Paul, his mentor, and says, Paul, I'm meeting a situation I can't deal with. I need your help. This religious idea that's so attractive is being engrafted into the faith of these converts. What should we do? And so that's the letter we have from Paul, written in response to that. And it's very subtle. It was there, and it is here. The way the world shapes us as Christians outside the sufficiency of Christ is always subtle. So how does, then, I say this is the great question, how does this relativism influence us as a church? Well, I think it means we receive Jesus, but then we try and live in other ways. You know what I mean? We get guilty as Christians. That's often the first sign, I think, of a church being influenced by the Spirit, or individuals, you and I, be influenced by it. We get, as Paul's put it, taken captive or led away or captured as booty to another set of ideas. And then we begin to feel judged by them, that being a Christian is not enough. But when we have the sufficiency of Christ, we understand the grace of Christ, which is so radical that there is, as Paul writes in Romans, no condemnation now for those in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned. Now, there are times when we need to be convicted of sin as Christians, and then we need to repent of it. Of course. But we're not guilty anymore. We're not condemned anymore. And we are not to feel guilty as Christians in that sense. Not ultimately condemned. Jesus is all you need. If you've received him, continue to live in him, free. See? And so there is no need to feel guilt in that way. The influence of relativism always makes you feel guilty, ironically, because it seems so free, doesn't it, and so tolerant. But I think as it always makes us feel guilty because it tells us that there is something else you need. Something more, deeper, better, another thing. And you've got to kind of cover all your bases. And it's very easy to get like that, isn't it, you and I, because people seem to have such profound experiences of God or religion, and it makes us wonder whether we've really found the deepest meaning of our lives. Have we really got it? It's like the person I was reading about who, in a concentration camp. People are very sincere about these things, aren't they? This person was dying, and she was saying that the only friend that she had in the world as she was dying was the tree that she could see outside of the little window near where the kind of cot that she was dying was on. And there was a psychiatrist who was also an inmate in the concentration camp who was a bit worried about the tree being her friend, you know. And he anxiously asked if the tree replied. Classic psychiatrist question, you know, is the tree talking to you? And she said, yes. And he said, what does the tree say? And she said, it says, I am here. I am here. I am life, eternal life. Well, you can't laugh at things like that, can you? You meet people who've experienced profound things at moments of great crisis. Read books about it. They have these experiences. They have faith. They are sincere. But the message of Colossians, you know, at its most clear and most compelling, is simply that is all wrong. All wrong. The sufficiency of Christ. This man from Nazareth. I mean, it's a scandal, isn't it? But there it is. That's what Paul's saying. He is Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Paul writes, you find that in verse 15 of chapter 1. You look down and see that if you like. The image of the firstborn. And he goes on, for by him, by Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and earth and so on. And then in verse 20, through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone's a Christian, even though they don't know it. That's what sometimes people have interpreted this kind of enormous vision of Jesus' sufficiency and reconciling to himself all things. It doesn't mean that, because Paul tells us, verse 28 of chapter 1, we proclaim him, Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So it doesn't mean that whatever you believe, that Jesus has reconciled you kind of with that passively, without you having to believe anything, because Paul goes out and says he preaches him so that he might see people come to faith in Jesus. No, this Christ must be preached. There must be a conscious allegiance to him. Now, I mean, how much more controversial could you get, right? You try and say that in Starbucks out loud. See what people say. But this is what this is about. It's what being a Christian is about. And the first sign, I think, of not really getting the sufficiency of Christ is feeling guilty. It's feeling guilt in a wrong kind of way. After all, if Jesus is not all, if his death is not sufficient, then how am I to say that my sins have been forgiven me? But if he is sufficient, well then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him. Paul in verse 1 is kind of doing a little bit of introduction himself. That's kind of what he's doing in the first verse as well. It's a standard way of writing a letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This is a standard way of writing a letter in the ancient world and done in Paul's standard way. But with this context in mind, we can see how Paul is intending to introduce us to the letter. He's an apostle. Literally, as you probably know, a sent one. Not by himself, but by Jesus and of Jesus. He isn't going on his own idea. He's been sent, both summarizing the message in Jesus and from Jesus' authority. So that's the sufficiency of Christ in a nutshell. He's there because of Jesus, of Christ. And it's by the will of God, not Paul's idea. It's God's idea. There is this emphasis on Christ in the beginning. It's not just Jesus in the sense of Jesus as a man. It is Christ Jesus. Jesus as exalted, you see. And then Timothy, our brother, there's the sufficiency of Christ, not just for salvation, but there are implications for that afterwards. New relationships between us, between Christians now. He is not just a friend or a companion or a staff member of Paul's team. He's a brother. And not just Paul's brother, he is our brother. The Christian family that's brought into being by the sufficiency of Christ. And so there are all these implications that Paul is beginning to bring out as we are united together because of the sufficiency of Christ. And the first sign of not having the sufficiency of Christ is beginning to feel guilty. Wonderfully freeing for us to realize as Christians the great radical grace that comes from understanding the sufficiency of Christ for all things.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Let me see if I understand the guilt connection. When I think there is something in addition to what Christ has done, and I know I've failed at hitting that mark, guilt appears, and that is an indicator that I'm not really dialed in to the sufficiency of Christ?
Yes. I mean, obviously, there's conviction of sin, and therefore we should turn to Christ and be forgiven. But if I'm living as a Christian in a sense of guilt and inadequacy, then what am I really saying? What I'm really saying is Jesus is not enough.
There's so many examples of how the sufficiency of Christ, and we'll see more of this as we move forward. Right. We're only halfway through this particular study. We'll see how that sufficiency can be so foundational. Terrific. Thank you for that, Josh. GodCenteredLife.org. Now, we are brand new in this study in Colossians. We just finished up a great study in the book of Nehemiah. There's other studies there. If you go by the website, there is a path through which you can get back to past studies and dig into particular passages of Scripture that you might be studying elsewhere. We want you to take advantage of that resource. We'd love to have you tell others about it as well. So GodCenteredLife.org, you can email that link and say, this is something that I've been using in my devotional life. You might want to check it out. There's some things there. And here's where I'm listening to the program. If you're listening to it on the radio, we're glad about that. Tell somebody else about that. If you're listening online, tell somebody about that as well. You can help us get the gospel teaching out to as many ears as possible by doing that. Another way you can do that is click on the Donate tab, and a gift shared with us of any amount, we'll say thanks by sending you a little book called How to Study the Bible. You'd think that would be pretty straightforward. There's a lot of great information in here, and we encourage you to check it out. That web address again, GodCenteredLife.org. Next time we get together, we're going to be moving away from nominal.
I think we're tempted to lose our authenticity. We're just involved here because we've always been involved in church. We're nominal, not experiential. Why? Because we're not sure what to do with all the other religions and all that.
Brand new study in the book of Colossians. We'll continue with it when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org, our website, and this is your invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.